Everyone, it's a joy and a delight to have you here today, and I would encourage you to pick up those Bibles, follow along, and make sure that things are being said are in accordance with God's Word. If you find that at any point I deviate from that, you'd be a friend to me to point that out. We'll open up our Bible, study it together. Whatever the truth is, that's what we're going to do, because the truth sets us free. This morning we're going to examine this question of when does a church cease to be a church? So I came across this online discussion, and that was the proposal, when does a church cease to be a church? And I thought, man, this ought to be good. And so I clickety-clicked on there, and then I realized I had to subscribe and pay $5.99 or something. I'm like, I am not doing that, because I've already got the answer here. So I just wanted to see how they're going to put together their arguments. So this morning, we're going to examine that question together, and we're going to use a whole lot of Scripture along the way. When we're standing on Scripture, we know we're standing on solid ground. First and foremost, what does it mean to be a church? We're going to ask, when does a church cease being a church? Then we kind of need to know what our terms mean. And so this word church, right here, comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it simply means to be called out. Called out. And so you may remember being back in school, and they would have a call out for something. And on the morning announcement, someone would get on there, the principal or someone, and they would say, today at lunchtime, there'll be a call out for, fill in the blank, track team, chess club, whatever it was. It'll be in room such and such. It'll last about 15 minutes. If you're interested in being part of this club, this sport, this whatever, during lunchtime, go there. So what is it? From the group of the student body, those that wanted to be a part of that were being called out of it into this assembly. Okay. And so that's another way of thinking about this. It is an assembly of, again, fill in the blank. Those who want to play chess, those who want to run track, those who want to wrestle, those who want to, whatever. The nature of being called out. It's called out of something and then into something. This is simple. Called out of the mass of the human race, of the world, and into an assembly of God's people. We're talking about the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we see a little bit of the characteristics of this. Ephesians 2 and in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Well, when we're strangers and aliens, when you're out there, when you're in darkness, when you're just in the world, of the world, when you're out there. But now you're in here. Now you're in the assembly. You've been called out and into. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints. And so is it proper for us to call those who are in the assembly saints? Yes. Yeah. Weren't, but now are. Called out, called into, now you're a saint. And beyond that, it says you're fellow citizens. This whole one another thing, fellowship, fellow citizens, great, with the saints, and are of God's household. Kind of sounds like we're outside of the family, now we're in the family. And you would be right. We're in God's household. The nature of the ecclesia, of what a church actually is assembly. So, when does it stop being a church? Well, technically, and by definition, it's always going to be a church because it's always going to be an assembly. So it's going to be an assembly of some group of people. So the real question is not, is it not a group? I mean, I see a group of people there. What do you mean it's not an assembly? Clearly, they've assembled. Look, there's multiple people there. The question isn't whether or not it's an assembly. The question is, It is an assembly of what? Okay. Of what? Is this still the household of God? Is this still an assembly of saints? Is it still an assembly of fellow citizens? Will it be a church of Christ? That's the question. Not whether or not there's a group of people there. Clearly, we can all see there's a group of people there. Is it still an assembly, an ecclesia, a called out group, a household of Christ? Is it owned by Christ? Are they listening to Christ? Are they following after Christ? Headed by Christ? Possessed by Jesus Christ? And so let's go back. And so in the morning announcements, they said today at noon, if you're interested in running track, go to room 201. Be about 10, 15 minutes. You go to room 201. They put a form in front of you. Say, sign your name here if you want to run track. You say, actually, you know, I want to wrestle. This is a call out for the track team. I think you're in the wrong room. But I want this to be the wrestling team. It's not the wrestling team. You might every once in a while, but that's not what this is. We run a lot of it. I ran track. There's a lot of running, by the way, in track. I was a sprinter. Not fast, but I was a sprinter. And for some reason, our coach happened to be the cross-country coach. So you know how much we ran. I'll say it again. A lot. Okay. A lot. If I'd run cross-country, I would have run cross-country. But anyway, we deviate to my pain here. Let's get back to the lesson. So the question is, a church of what? And for clarity's sake, out here on the sign, you see these words, Church of Christ. Okay. Now, this right here, and that capital C in there. With titles, that is very common for us to put a capital C there. Right? Very common. Business cards, signs, all that kind of thing. Exceptionally common. No problem with that. But we need to understand something about this, though. Now, what we're referring to, it is an assembly that belongs to, that is, of Christ. This right here is not some sort of entity that just exists all on its own. And as an entity, it'll just sort of decide what it wants to do. And if it wants a little Jesus, it'll get a little Jesus. If it wants more Rob, it'll get a lot of Rob. That's not how it works. The golden arches down here, if you were to drive down Highway 40, the golden arches, that is a franchise. And if I were to refer to the golden arches down there, I would refer to it as a franchise of McDonald's. And when I refer to it that way, I would not capitalize the F in franchise. Of McDonald's is a modifier that tells me what franchise it is. And it differentiates it from, say, a franchise of Wendy's or Hardee's. Are you hungry yet? Okay. So, you see, it's a modifier. And it distinguishes that franchise from every other kind of franchise that's out there. Nails, etc., or whatever else it is. Tells you what it's a franchise of. When we have the word church, and then we have an of, whatever's coming right there modifies and tells us what it's an assembly of. You did not assemble here today expecting to go run the track. That's not what this assembly was for. Make sense? You weren't here to get instructions on how to play baseball. That's not the assembly that this is. This is an assembly that is brought together because of Christ and for Christ. This is an assembly of
Jesus Christ.
And so I hope that understand. And so you heard about the Monday update that gets sent out. And if you notice in the title, when you receive that, you have capitalized Knightsville, because it's proper to capitalize names of places like that. And then it's a small c, Church of Christ. And we do that for a reason, so that you understand what we're talking about. This is not some entity that exists all to itself. But what this is modifying what kind of assembly that we have around here. Point being, the of makes all the difference. Look at the of. An assembly could be an assembly of anything. Athletes, you find an assembly of athletes on courts and fields. It could be an assembly of athletic fans. You'll find them in stadiums. It could be an assembly of music lovers. You'll find them in a hall. It could be an assembly of movie lovers. You'll find them in theaters. It could be an assembly of art lovers. You'll find them in centers or galleries. And on we could go. And I think this would make a good stopping point to make this point. An assembly can be an assembly of one thing and then become an assembly of something else over time. It started out as this, but now it has become this. And the two are not the same. It may have the same name over it, but it's not the same assembly. And just for instance, our brother Steve works back here. He works for a company. You want to tell us the letters of the company that you work for, Steve?
Now it's PPG.
PPG, okay. And PPG stands for?
Pittsburgh Plate Glass.
I thought you made paint.
Well, 150 years ago, they started making plate glass. That's what they did.
And the funny thing is, his company, I actually looked up the history of it, since about 1930, 1940, plate glass has been like a really small part of the business. Really, really small. Because the technology changed, the use of it, and how dominant it was, they started buying other companies and all this kind of stuff, and the use of it, I might have my years a little up, but it just decreased, right? And now it's this conglomerate, it's a lot of things.
It's all paint, there's no glass anymore.
And yet we call it PPG. All right? Okay. How many in here are familiar with the FFA? How centered is that on agriculture now? Since 1988, it's been changed, and now it's a leadership group, and it's a this and a that and a variety of other things. And some are kind of like, what? I thought the FFA, you're right. No, not since 1988. The charter has been changed. Yeah, they still have a bend towards agriculture, but that's really kind of a small portion of the whole thing. So are you familiar with the Boy Scouts? Guess what? There's girls in the Boy Scouts. So, the point being, an assembly may start out one thing and over time become an assembly of something else. But the of is what we're going to pay attention to determine the of, or maybe better stated, the now of. Do you see where we're going with this? To determine the of or the now of, that is what this assembly is of, we have to examine who they are. What are they doing? What's their purpose for assembling? What directions do they follow? What code do they have? And then you'll know what they are an assembly of. And if they are of Jesus Christ. If they're of God or not. And I tell you sorrowfully, some were. But that was like 90 years ago. And things have changed. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it's not that they don't know. I mean, they profess him. But once you get in and actually examine who they are and what they're doing and what they assemble for, and we find out that, wow, they profess. But by their deeds, they actually deny him. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, by their fruits you will know them. Sticking there in Matthew chapter 7, drop down to verses 21 and the verses that follow. And it starts off saying, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And so there's a whole lot of things that they start to list that they did in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many will say, but I will declare. Whatever that assembly entailed, Jesus says, that wasn't a church of mine. That's a huge ouch right there, by the way. Whatever it was, that was never my church. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, I think I said that backwards, John 14, 15, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here's my question for you. We got an assembly together. We have a scripture that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the group says, no, I don't want to. They take a vote. The church takes a vote. And I say, we don't want to follow that. Not what we want to do. What then? Is it a church? Well, technically, yeah, because it's an assembly. So on the basic level, sure, it's still an assembly. It's still a group that's together there. But would it be a church of Christ, of God, of the firstborn, if they won't listen to what the firstborn has to say? If as a body they won't take direction from the head, are they still his church? And at that point, if they're not keeping his commandments, it'd be hard to say that it's a glass company if they don't make glass. Does that make sense? May have a name, but it's not what they're doing. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, verse 5. To some of you, the things that I'm saying are just like totally old hat, and you're like, you got anything else? And I wish I did. But others, this is a little on the shocking side. I didn't know this was even possible. And I hope that what you're seeing from Scripture, it is sadly a reality. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deed you did at first. If we had an assembly and it was a right assembly and it was of the right things to begin with, and it is not now, what he says is, I want you to repent and I want you to go back and do the deeds you did at first. Now listen, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What's a lampstand do? Well, a lampstand holds lights and it gives light. If you're not shining the light, you don't need a lampstand. And what Jesus says is, I will come and I will take away the lampstand because I don't know you. My light's not shining out of there, so you don't need my lampstand. It's a church of somebody, but it's not a church of me. And so I'm withdrawing myself from there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 2, here Paul talks about those who will be lovers of self. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, it says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, parent, ungrateful, unholy. Drop down to verse 5. holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So we want to be in church with them. We want to let them head up the local congregation. What's the verse say? Avoid such men as these. In 3 John verse 9, 3 John verse 9, we run into a character by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes had a problem, and we'll read what that problem is. 3 John verse 9. I wrote something to the church, the Apostle John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. That is pretty bold. The Apostle John, writer of John, writer of the Revelation, beloved of Jesus, with him at the Last Supper, reclining on Jesus, all of that, wrote something to the church where Diotrephes was a member. And Diotrephes says, I'm not going to do that. Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's first. Okay? That's what's going on. Diotrephes loved to be first. No. Jesus is always first in the church of Christ. Jesus is always first. Diotrephes can be first in the church of Diotrephes, but he is not going to be first in the church of Christ. So they just need to be honest about it. That was a church of Diotrephes. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, in verses 2 and 3, Romans chapter 10, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's huge. If you start doing spiritual things, but you're doing it with a lack of knowledge of God's word, it's all going to go wrong somehow, sooner rather than later. And it does. Notice verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't know what his commandments are. All right. Let's make up some for ourselves. It's not how it works. That's a great way to be a church of Diotrephes. Just find out who's got the biggest voice, who's the pushiest person around. We'll just do it their way. But that is not a good way to be a church of Christ, church of God, church of the firstborn, variety of names that the church goes by in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Matthew 15, verse 9, you heard this in the scripture reading this morning. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You see, when we have our own standard of righteousness and our own doctrines apart from Christ, what that church now is a church of men. It's not a church of Christ any longer. It's a church of men. And sometimes the name of the building tells you exactly which men it is a church of. Okay. And so you just look on the building. Whose name's on there? And it's maybe a forerunner to the place. There's a name right there on the church of this, church of that. And there it is. Jesus' name, God's name, it just isn't there. And that's just tipping you off as to what doctrine, and who's the head in that place, who's it run by. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it has a name, a proper name, a Bible name, that it is alive, but it is actually dead, and the lampstand has been removed. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 1, the church at Sardis, here's what he has to say. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Right name, wrong doctrine, wrong behaviors, it's dead. This, I believe, is far more insidious, because by its name we expect it to be one thing, and then when we get in there and start to observe, we find by practice it is not. Jesus foresaw this distinction. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church. By his language, Jesus knew there were going to be multiple churches out there. And a lot of those wouldn't be his. They'd be churches, they'd be assemblies, but they wouldn't be his. By contrast, among many churches, there would be one. That would be his. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, they're told to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The one that was his would be the one that he bought and be the one that would carry his name. And I want you to notice there in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, it refers to it as the church of God. Let's note some of these. There in Acts 20 and verse 28, church of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 23, church of the firstborn. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, refers to the churches of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, the church of the living God. All these credit the of to the ownership of the place, to the headship of the place. It tells you something about it. The Bible's a great commentary on itself, and it tells you exactly who a church needs to be acceptable to God. So when does a church stop being a church of Christ, of God, of the firstborn, of the living God? When does it stop being that? I would suggest this: when the church no longer follows Christ as its head, that would no longer be a church of Christ. You're taking instruction somewhere, but it's not coming from me as your head. How about this? When no longer follows his teaching, his practices, his traditions, or his purpose, you turn it into something else. We used to make glass, now we make paint. It's not a glass company. Okay? And look, companies like that exist to make money. If we can make more money selling paint than glass, so be it. Who cares? Who cares? No biggie. If we don't have enough people going into the farming profession and we want to stay alive as an organization, we're probably going to have to broaden our reach. So let's do leadership. So regardless of you're going into farming, you're going into nursing or whatever else, fine. We'll be in leadership. There's no issue with that. That's fine. It's fine. But this church was bought with the blood of Jesus. It owes something back to its head. It owes allegiance to the reason he died for it. More specifically, when does a church stop being a church of God, of Christ, of the firstborn? How about when it's just simply a fundraising front? How about when it's just a land acquisition organization? How about when it's just really just a political tool or an arm? I would say it's probably ceased being a church of God, of Christ, the firstborn at that point in time. Now let's get really, really specific. If it'll serve you Sunday dinner, but it doesn't serve up the gospel to you, it's a problem. If it'll watch your kids, but it won't watch over your soul. If it enriches its leaders, but not the spiritual lives of its members. If it'll exercise your body, but not your spirit. If it entertains you, but doesn't instruct you. If it's earthly focused and not heavenly, it's a church that may well have left its first love there in Revelation chapter 2. One that may look rich,
is actually quite poor, especially when they're tolerating certain teachings. Revelation chapter 3, well, 2 and 3. Again, there will always be an assembly. The question is, of what? And the seriousness of this. When Jesus comes, will he find faith? Is the question that we've been asked. Will he find faithful people keeping the system of faith that he gave through the Holy Spirit? Will he find that? Will there be people who are in and of his church, his body, the body and the only body of which he is the Savior? That is the church of the firstborn of God, of Christ. And they that are of it are going to be saved. The church of prosperity, the church of sports, the church of rubbing elbows with the movers and shakers in their community. The church of entertainment, the church of rock and roll. It's on them as far as salvation is concerned. Jesus told us, if you want salvation, here's the church you need to be in. You need to be in mine. Jesus, as a Savior, with his own church, which is for the purpose of saving people, is going to say to groups of people, I never knew you. And that's serious. I think judgment is going to be a bitter, ugly time for way too many good-hearted people who built houses on sand, who felt very secure in them, but are going to find out way too late that it wasn't on the rock, but it was on the sand. Always find yourself in a church that is truly of God, of Christ, of the firstborn. They are going to heaven because they have a Savior, a proven Savior. All kinds of places are out there for us to be entertained, to be fed, to be educated, to be exercised. Let the church be the church of Christ, of God, of the firstborn. Always be about his work, his mission, his headship, his ownership, and let him take you to heaven. That's what the church does, and does exceptionally well. The lesson is yours today. I hope something in there was useful to you. You're going to find out a whole lot more about the church in this upcoming workshop coming up in almost exactly a month from now.